Ezekiel, let me read you Ezekiel 33, 1 to 9. I think it's on the screen. The title of my message is, Let's Pull Up Our Socks. Or Let's Pull Our Socks Up. Now, I was trying to think because we had Pastor Paul Scanlon and he said that the title is a very important part of a thing. And I sort of thought, well, this actually probably doesn't tell you anything except to pull up your socks. And really, I thought that's actually more to do with the boys than it is to do with the girls, because it was the boys at school that were told to pull up their socks, not the girls. The girls, they didn't say anything to them. They just picked on us boys, and they said, pull up your socks to make yourself... How many people have been told to pull up their socks? Literally? Yes. Most of the boys. So, but as an expression, I think it's for us today, this is what I feel for us as a church. I think we've got to pull up our socks. Okay, we just got to do things a little bit better and a little bit sharper. And so let's read this. This is one of the most challenging scriptures, I think, in the Bible, because it scares you. How many people like verses that scare you? No one puts up their hand because none of us like ones. But this one really makes you think. Okay, so this is Ezekiel 33 verse 1 says, once again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. So Ezekiel was a prophet that spoke to Israel. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Verse 4, then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault. If they die, they heard the alarm, but they ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, then they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? To be a watchman had a huge amount of responsibility with it. Verse 7. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding. We want to hear and we want to understand. And so this morning, I pray you speak into our hearts and into our lives. Help us. Lord, show us. Lord, we want to be people that look into the mirror of your word and look at ourselves and see what we need to change. And Lord, we don't want to just see it. We want to change it in our lives. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us today. Help me today. Help us to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In putting this verse up, I had a mixed feeling about putting it up. The reason being is that I don't think anyone should be manipulated to do anything. So I don't think this verse is about manipulation. It's not to manipulate people. The second thing is, I feel that the message in this is saying that everybody is responsible for sharing their message, and just make sure you get your message across, and then it's not your responsibility. And if I'm likening it to us sharing the message of salvation to Tauranga, I go, I don't want people with an attitude of, I've just said it. I've told them it's now up to them, because I feel that fails to convey the love that God has for people and the need and the heart. But I do put it on to myself to say that I feel that we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We have a responsibility to talk to people and, in a sense, to warn people. And our challenge, and I think this challenge came really, really clearly for us over our conference, was, well, how are we going to do that? You know, we have, the purpose of the church is to reach the world with the gospel. He wants to build his kingdom. That's what we're here for. This is not just for us. And I, you know, and I feel in general as a church and as church in New Zealand, we're pretty much centered on hoping that we get fed ourselves. And even as a pastor, you, at times you're trying to think, hey, the way we do things is for the people. It's for the people within, and maybe not as much for the people without. And so there's this challenge. One of the things I liked with having conferences is I felt that we got quite a mix. And I know some people like to throw one thing out and say it's just this and it's just that. And one of the things that I think I've learnt over the way is there's no one reason, one way of doing something. There's no one way of doing it. And if I use a Paul Scanlon little note, was it's complicated. It's complicated reaching people. It's a complicated thing, and I've got some statistics that I'm gonna show you, and hopefully not bore you with statistics, but help you look at these statistics to understand what we have as a challenge in our community. Recently, a group of people put out this little brochure. It's called Faith and Belief in New Zealand, and I will try and find out where we can get them for, because I find it a fascinating thing for people to be able to read. It's put out by McCrindle or something research in Australia. And it's all about New Zealand and faith and belief. And there's some amazing things in it that made me think, wow, as a church, are we on the right track? Are we doing the right thing? A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Judgment Day. I called it, when I was here, I called it the two judgment seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Over at Coast, I called it Judgment Day because it sounded like Arnold Schwarzenegger and just had a bit of more oomph to it. But, you know, my whole meaning within that Judgment Day is one day we stand before God and we give an account for our lives. And the things that are going to be of value are the people that we've put into. It's the people that we've made a difference with. It's the people. It's nothing else. When we get to heaven, the wood, hay, and the stubble will be the things we accumulated. And the question won't be, what did you accumulate? The question will be, what did you do with what I gave you? Again, if you were at our conference a couple of weeks ago, and I think if you weren't and you want to get all the messages, very worthwhile getting, and you can just go to the information desk and order those. But he talked about being in here being a flight simulator. The church is a flight simulator where we learn how to fly. But in some ways, we never get to take off in here. The real reality of what we're called to do is what happens for you on Monday morning. It's what happens to you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. What happens for you in every aspect of your life. And I think for the church, and that's you and me as Christians, we have not always done a good job of that. We've lived in a little bubble, and it's a lovely bubble in here. It's a nice bubble. It's, you know, nice people. Feels nice. The singing's nice. But in reality, that's not what we're here for. So I feel God saying, hey, come on, we need to make more of an effort. And if there's anything I want you to get out of this today is to go, I'm just going to do a little bit more. Whatever that is for you, I'm going to make a bit more of an effort. I'm going to pull my socks up where maybe I've been a bit slack. I'm going to take more opportunities, and that's what I'm feeling God's saying to me. So let's just, John 9, 1 to 5 says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why is this man blind? Why was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? verse 3, it was not because of the sins of his parents' sins, Jesus said. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Verse 4, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who has sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And I think that's the same for you. While you and I are here, we're the light of the world. We reflect Jesus. We're the light of the world. But there is this sense that, hey, we've got to work. We've got to make the most of this. We've got to make the most of our time here because its time is actually quite short. And even if you go, hey, well, you know, for me, I'm in my 50s. I've got maybe another 50 years if I look after my body, eat the right things, do the right exercise. But it's a short amount of time. I've had quite a few people say to me that they feel that they will see Christ's return. And that always scares me when they say that because I go, ooh, okay, so that could happen any time. So the time is short. The time is short. And the opportunities are many. We've just got to make sure that we take them. So let me just start by giving you a few little statistics about New Zealand. What do we believe in New Zealand? And I think on the next screen there, we got it. Sorry, I haven't done big graphics. I've just put up for you what it says. Basically, in New Zealand, 35% of people have no religion or spiritual belief. 33% would call themselves Christian in our nation. 20% would say they're spiritual but not religious. And 12% are all other religions. My first observation here was, in a sense, the other religions are not the major issue. The major issue is there's a whole lot of people that have no idea. Within that 33% of those who are Christian, so 33% of New Zealanders are Christian, 16% of New Zealanders are churchgoers. And a churchgoer's class is someone that goes at least monthly. They are seen as, and 9% are seen as active practices. And that practices, in a sense, they're extremely involved in Christianity. Again, my first observation, and it actually really made me sad, if only 16 out of 33%, which is around about 50% of people who call them Christians, are not involved in a church community at all. And I go, that's sad. That's sad that people have felt that they want to be a Christian and are a Christian, but they don't want to connect with the church. I think for me, that said, hey, the church has got to go better, do a better job of helping Christians feel comfortable in church. Helping people that say they're Christians to go, hey, we're relevant in the church. Maybe some of the things that Paul had said when he talked about the church is that in here we've perhaps come a little bit irrelevant. And so we have this challenge of going, are we relevant to the people around us? Okay, interesting, isn't it? How many people like interesting things that make them think? Because it's not about the numbers. It's about what do the numbers mean and what does that mean for you and me? It does tell me that, you know, in a sense, Christianity is the biggest majority of people with a faith. And if you've ever heard Dave Mann talk, he says to change a community, to change a nation, you only need 10%. 10% are enough to influence and make a difference. And here we are as Christians of 33%. And I don't think we're doing a good job of influencing. Okay, of the 35% who have no religion or spiritual belief, when asked why they have no religion, 43% said they prefer a scientific, evidence-based approach. What, again, I suddenly thought is that actually there is some very good scientific evidence approach to why to believe in God. The problem probably is that a lot of us don't know it. To be able to help these people, because see, these people want to know. What's the scientific evidence for why you believe in God? And there are actually some fascinating things that, for me, that I've looked at that make me go, I can't see it being possible there isn't a God. There's just too many things that statistically are not possible unless somebody created them and put them together. 17% would say religion is outdated and just traditional. 14% would say religion is a crutch for the weak. How does that make you feel? What do those who have who are spiritual but not religious believe? Okay, so this is 20% of New Zealanders. One, they do believe that there is an ultimate purpose or meaning to life. Or 41% of them believe that there is an ultimate purpose and meaning to life. So even though they don't have any spiritual or anything religious, they do think, hey, there is a purpose to life. 34% of them believe there is the existence of a spiritual realm. That's fascinating, isn't it? And they believe in a spiritual path can lead to enlightenment, 30% of them. And I was talking to a pastor this week, and he just made mention that when Dawkins came out to New Zealand, and I think he had a talk in Auckland with 3,000 people there, he went along. He went along and he sat in there with all the atheists in the room. And he said it was fascinating. And one of the questions that Dawkins asked was, how many people here believe in God? And he said, no one put their hand up. He said, even I didn't put my hand up. I wasn't going to put my hand up in there, you know. But his next question was, how many of you believe in that there is a spiritual realm? And over 50% of them put their hand up. So it suddenly starts to challenge our thinking. I do believe people are open to spiritual things. They are aware that there is something out there that's unexplainable, that's happening in another dimension. They don't know what, and how they have formed it is based on a whole lot of possibly movies and things that they've seen, and yet you have an answer to, look, this is what happens in the spiritual realm. This is what I know. This is, and they're interested in that. Okay, of those people that are open to exploring religion, so this is an analysis of people that were non-Christians, 10% said that they were very interested and quite open. So if we've got 33% are Christian, the other 67% of people, out of that 10% of them say, I'm interested in Christian. I'm very interested and I'm quite open. You know, one of the things that sometimes we do is we take our one or two experiences and we generalize it for everyone. So we have an experience where somebody says they're not interested in God and they hate God and we draw this conclusion that, well, that's what everyone's like. And one of the things that will keep coming out, and I think I'll say it again later, is the thing is that no one method does not fit all. It is complicated. The way any person comes to Christ is unique. Your journey with God is unique. That is the amazing thing about God. Yes, there are some similarities that you have with other people on how you came to Christ, but it's a unique journey. And it's a unique journey for people. So you can't just put one thing in and go, well, that's not going to happen for this person or not. You just don't know. And that's where I think we have got to be so open to the Holy Spirit. When it comes to making a difference, we must be Spirit-led. Because if we just go down a certain road, unfortunately, at times, I think we could be putting more people off than putting them on. So 10% to open, 15% would consider, and 75% unlikely. See, look, the reason most people come to faith is because of a Christian person that they have been influenced by. A Christian person or Christian persons that they've been influenced by. But at the same reason, the reason that most people don't want to have anything to do with Christianity is because of a Christian that they've met. A person that they've come across or a group of Christians. And when I'm talking about pulling our socks up, it's about what are we like all the time. There's lots of little things that I think are influencing people. And unfortunately, we have got to work hard to go the opposite direction in being able to reach them. what are the top three attractors for people that would attract them to religion and spirituality of those who are strongly attracted? The first 18% would say seeing a person live out their genuine faith. That is attractive to people. People want to see what you believe and that you outlive it. They want to see, for some it's watching people go through an experience of trauma or them going through a trauma. And 14% say that stories and testimonies from people that have changed due to faith. So sharing your testimony for them is something that really attracts them. Here's the fascinating thing. If you go to the next slide, what's the repellent? One of the top things that's a repellent to people is stories and testimonies of people that have had a changed faith. Isn't that funny? The thing that for some people are going to attract them and they go, man, I'm dying to hear your story and your testimony, is on the other thing, the thing that people go, man, I can't stand it when these Christians do their stories and their and why they believe what they believe and their testimonies. Hearing public figures and celebrities who are examples of the faith, they don't like it. Miraculous stories, then I like them. Now look, this is a segment. You can't go, all of them don't like them. This is where I'm trying to, what my main sort of thing today is, hey, you got to work out what the person that you're trying to reach is needing. What is God saying for you to do that person? You got to find the code to unlock them. A few years back, I had one of those bicycle locks that you just do the combination. You know, they click together, and you got these three combinations that you click around. And I said to Andre, "I've got this bicycle lock, but I don't know the number." And he goes, "Oh, okay." And I said, "Look, if you just sit down and do it one by one, you'll find it. There's only 1,000 because I only had three things. There's only 1,000. Did you know that it was only 6 minutes later he opened it?" Here's the thing, is that we think the combination is too hard to find. And I go, the combinations led by the Holy Spirit, they make a difference. So your promptings of little things, because it's lots of things along a journey that makes a person open or close. You know, why have we done the cafe out there? Well, one, we've got a thing, we've got all that facility out there at makes sense to use it during the week rather than just on Sundays just for you, because that's nice for you to be able to use it, but let's make better use of it. Number two, hey, if we can make some money and have that contributing to the church and means that we can use our money to do other things, well, that's a good thing. But the third reason is if we can get people to come into church and have a good experience. And have an experience where they meet someone or they sense the environment, it moves them along. It just moves them along. And you know, it's this opportunity that we have to move them along. And look, to be honest, we're not going to get it right all the time. We're going to at times upset people. We've all had conversations where someone is moaning about a Christian did X, Y, Z. You know, they tried to tell me their testimony. I wasn't even interested in. Do you know what our response needs to be? I think our response needs, look, we're sorry about that. I know they would have had a really good intention in doing that. But, and try not to put them down or try not to get upset about people making mistakes and try and yourself go, oh, I'm going to do better. I'm going to change people's perspective of Christians. What does this mean for you and me? It just means that we've got to keep taking a chance. You know, I think that some of us have had negative experiences, and so we pull back completely. And I go, look, what I want is for people to try to be led by the Holy Spirit, which means at one stage you may tell your whole testimony to someone. And at other stages, you may take a year to tell your testimony. And my question to you is what I would like to move you from is your rut. What's your automatic one that you always do? Oh, well, I've always done this one. And I'm going, well, why don't you try something different? Why don't you ask God for something different to do? The amazing thing about Jesus is that when he did miracles, they were unique, every single one of them. He didn't go, right, now we do mud in your eyes ministry. And everybody that's blind needs mud in their eyes. He only did it on one person, the mud in the eyes. You know, and I don't know why he was in a spitting mood and wanted to do that. But that was the combination that unlocked it for that person. And right now, all the time, God's giving you a combination for someone. And look, if you haven't got through, well, don't worry. Keep praying and try something different. There is a combination. You know, I was talking to a pastor recently who said, they feel that they've really got their church going in a really good way, that people love coming and it's comfortable for them. But he says, you know, in the end, it's a miraculous thing. God does do miraculous things in people's eyes. It's not one or the other. He said, you know, a couple woke up one morning that had nothing to do with any church whatsoever, didn't know, and they felt we should go to church. And they're going, this is funny. We should go to church. Well, where do we go? Well, we don't know. Well, let's go for a little drive. They got in their car and they drive and oh, here's one. Let's go in there. They walked in there and got saved. Now, what happened in that church obviously was important, but God's working. And look, God's working all the time. You know, that one of the things, again, that came out of conference is the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. It's pray for the workers. It's praying for you and me to make a difference, to take a step, to take a chance. The top five issue blockers. Okay, so these are issues that you will talk about that will block you being able to share about Jesus. And the first one is the church's teaching, 36% on the teaching on homosexuality. The church's teaching on that, you know, don't jump into the, well, I think this. All I'm saying is the effect of I think this is that it makes a whole lot of people go, it blocked. Issues that are most likely to prevent non-Christians who are open to change from exploring Christianity. That's what these are. 28% hell and condemnation. Now, I always find this a fascinating one because here's the truth. But if I tell this truth, it actually may not help them in their journey to get to know Christ. How do I bridge that? Again, you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just the right thing that you say to that person. I think I shared at Coast, I'm not sure I shared here, I might have a few weeks ago, Dad had a guy, I think it was last year, come who had become a Christian. And Dad used to be witnessing to these people in Howrah when he was pastoring there, and he'd want to see some people come to know Christ. And he got a bit sick of just the one of the married couple, only one out of the two becoming a Christian. And he was sick of just having one. He wanted both. And he could see that the lady, she was ready to, you know, to accept Jesus. But the man, he was struggling and he wasn't there. And so Dad was, you know, concentrating on this man. And in the end, he just made this one little comment. And the comment was this. If you're right and I'm wrong about what I believe, then if I look at my life, I go, I am very happy with what happened. I'm happy that I had God in my life because I feel my life's been full of joy. I feel it's been a good thing. Even if you go, mate, you were delusional, it was a great delusion. He said, but the problem is, if I'm right and you're wrong, then you've got a major problem. And he said, this guy came back, said to Dad, I went away and I could not get that out of my head. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit saying the word. You know, now there will have been a whole lot of things that happened in life, but that was just one of the catalysts. That was the Holy Spirit that just made a Dad say something that worked. There are things that we've got to go, hey, God, what is the little key for this person? So hell and condemnation, you may need to talk about hell. And my question is, would you be open to doing that? Oh, no, that's in my basket that I never go to. Well, Jesus talked a lot about it. Suffering, the role of women, supernatural aspects. These are blockers for people talking about them. So I say you need to be careful talking about them because something could have been affected by what you're saying. What are the behavior blockers? This is my last bit. What are the behaviours blockers that are likely to prevent non-Christians? Church abuse. So that's had an effect. And that's sad. We've got to pray for our leaders and pray that God keeps them. Hypocrisy. Oh, that's all us. That's how we live on Monday to Friday. The ones that say they're a Christian and they're horrible. They're not nice. They're not loving people. Religious wars, judging others. 48% find that's a behavior blocker. You know, we think, oh, I've got to get off on my high horse. No, jump off the horse. Just walk. Don't jump on the horse. The horse does not help. Don't give your judgments. Issues around money. And just very quickly, so you know, and the musicians, you can come. You know, about the church in New Zealand, 22% know nothing at all about the church in New Zealand. 60% know a little and 18% know a great deal. We've got to do a little bit more on making ourselves known. And again, I think the cafe is a step in the right direction. It's something that helps. It's not the only thing. How well do you know your local church? 56%, not well at all. 25% moderate. 20% extremely. What is the impact of churches in your local area? This one really annoyed me. 6% think the impact of their church in their local area is negative. And we might have contributed that in a few years when we used to have too much noise going out and the neighbours used to complain, having a negative effect. But maybe even the way we drive our car into church is having an effect on somebody. Maybe where you park could have an effect on people and their opinion of the church. 51%, neither positive or negative. Oh, you know, I wish they'd be one or the other. 43% positive. Let's pull our socks up. Let's pull our socks up. What can you do better? What can you do better that would make a difference? What's God saying? If I was to say to you, who are the five main people you want to see come to know Christ? What have you done for those five people in the last month? God's put them in your world. Maybe we need to just pull our socks up and go, man, I need to do a little bit more there. Maybe it's just a text. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's something that shows your love for them. Maybe it's a word. Maybe it's just going and hanging out. I read somewhere again about someone who said, I got sick of a person that kept inviting me to church, but they'd never invite me to their home. And I thought, oh, that's a good thought. When's the last time you had some people around to your home? Your home is a great place where people are influenced. People can tell a lot by walking into a home. There is an atmosphere in your home, just like I think there's an atmosphere in people coming into church, and I pray for that. There's an atmosphere when people come into your home. Coming into your home could be the most life-changing thing for someone. It doesn't have to be just here. What can you do? What's God saying? So I always like people to close their eyes and go, God, what are you saying to me? Don't judge everybody else and what everybody else should be doing. What's God saying to you? What could you do slightly better that would make people like the church, would make people be open to Jesus, that would make a difference? Father, we love you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. We are totally in debt. Our whole life is in debt to you because of what you've done for us. And we are so grateful and so thankful. Lord, I pray you would help us to make a difference. Lord, we want to make a difference. Lord, we want to help to be a great influence on this community, on our nation, on the world. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need your help. Speak to us. Help us to have faith to step out. Lord, as in the early church they prayed, give us boldness. Lord, we pray for boldness. Not in a loud way, but in a courage way to step up and to make a difference. Help us to be bold. Lord, I pray each person here, help them to be bold. I come against the spirit of fear and timidity, and I pray strength and power and faith and boldness to be upon each person.